Well, good morning, NWC. Want to welcome you here. So glad that you're together as a church family. I know that I am not with you this morning, but I believe I can say like the Apostle Paul that though I'm not with you in the flesh, I am with you in the spirit. And so I hope you enjoy your time together this morning. If you have your Bibles, I want to ask you to open to the book of Hebrews and chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. And this morning I'm going to be talking about the difference between the old and the new, the old way that we used to have a relationship with God back in the old covenant, and the new way that we get to have a relationship with God in the new covenant. And so, quick question, if you had to choose between something old and something new, which would you pick? If you had to choose, generically speaking, between something old and something new, with rare exception, we would pick something new, right? We like the new. When we think about something that's old, we think of something that's outdated. It's got a shelf life. It starts to get rusty and unreliable. And so we want the new. And the author of the book of Hebrews, particularly in chapter 8, where we're studying together this morning, he's talking about the difference between the old and the new in terms of our relationship with God. And here's the punchline, okay? Here's where we're going today. The new way is better. If you ever wonder whether the old way that we used to have a relationship with God or the new way, which one's better? The new way is better. So let me read to you Hebrews 8:6 from the Message translation. It says this: "But Jesus' priestly work far surpasses what other priests do, since he's working from a far better plan." The plan that God has for our lives because of the new covenant that we have in Jesus is a far better plan than the old covenant, the old plan that he had. And I'm here to tell us today that we have a good deal with God. Now, maybe when you think about your relationship with God, you don't think about a deal. But, you know, really, when you look at every human interaction that you have, every transaction that you have, there's a deal involved. If you're going somewhere to buy a product, whether it be a t-shirt or a car, there's this deal that's happening, right? I will give you money. You will give me that product. If you go to a restaurant, there's this unspoken rule that if they give you good service, then you will give them a good tip. And so there's all these deals and arrangements and plans that are at play. And when you even think about your marriage, any married people in the room, and you think about your marriage has a deal. And that's not a very romantic way to think about your marriage, but it is. In a marriage, you two stood up on your wedding day and you gave a verbal vow. You gave your word that you would love and care for that person for the rest of your life. There's a deal at work in your marriage. And the same is true when it comes to our relationship with God. There's a deal. And the new covenant that we have is a better deal than the old covenant. And Hebrews chapter 8 talks about why that is, and here's the reason. It's because it's built on better promises. What we're going to learn today is that the new covenant that we have with God, the new deal that we have, is better than the old because it's built on better promises. Okay, so let's read this whole chapter together. Hebrews chapter 8, let's start at the beginning in verse 1. "Now the main point of what we are saying is this. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, and who served in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by a mere human being. Every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, and so it was necessary for this one also to have something to offer. If he were on earth, he would not be a priest, for there are already priests who offer the gifts prescribed by the law. They serve in a sanctuary that is a copy and a shadow of what is in heaven. This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle, 'See to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain.' But in fact, the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs, as the covenant of which he is a mediator is superior to the old one, since the new covenant is established on better promises. For if there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said, 'The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. But they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the new covenant that I will establish with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. By calling this covenant new, he made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete is outdated and will soon disappear. The author of this letter gives this description and paints this picture, trying to compare the old covenant, the old relationship that we have with God, with the new covenant. And what he gives is this picture of the old covenant passing away. The old covenant is growing old and is dying, and the new covenant is coming to life. So let's talk about the old covenant, okay? So before I explain the difference between the two, we've got to understand the old covenant. When we think about the old covenant, the primary thing that we think of is the Ten Commandments. You shall not have any other gods before me. You shall not make any idols. You shall not take the Lord's name in vain. Keep the Sabbath. Honor your father and mother. Don't murder. Don't kill. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Don't covet, right? We all know the Ten Commandments. Maybe you grew up in a time where you had the Ten Commandments listed up on your schools, but you certainly have heard these before. And the Ten Commandments were our part of the deal. We were supposed to fulfill the Ten Commandments. God says, here are the rules that you have to play by. These are the things that I want you to do as a people. This is your end of the deal. So the question becomes this: what are the consequences? What are the results if we don't live up to our end of the deal? If we don't keep these commandments, if we break some of these commandments, whether one of them or nine of them or all ten, then what are the consequences? What's going to happen? And what do we get if we obey all the Ten Commandments? So here are the terms of conditions that we read. We read it in the book of Deuteronomy. And nowadays, you read terms of conditions everywhere, right? You can't accept free Wi-Fi at a coffee shop without accepting their terms of agreement, right? 73 pages that nobody reads through, and you just click the button. Here are the terms of agreement for the old covenant. Deuteronomy 28. If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commandments I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all nations on earth. And all these blessings will come on you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. And many of you know the rest. Right, we go on and we know the other verses that come later. You'll be blessed in the city and blessed in the field. You'll be blessed coming in and blessed going out. You'll be the head and not the tail, above and not beneath. These are the verses that we love. These are the promises that we cling to, because everybody wants to be blessed. Everybody wants to live with the blessings of God on their life. Everybody wants God to bless them in their health, in their finances, in their relationships. But one thing that we forget is this. The very first word of this verse, two very important letters, I-F, if. Everybody say if. Let's read it again. If you fully obey the Lord and carefully follow all his commands, all of them. There's a condition at the beginning that if we don't follow all of them, then we don't get these blessings. If we go on to read, nobody keeps reading Deuteronomy 28. We all love the first 14 verses. Let's look at verse 15. It says this: however, okay, that's not good news. So turn to the person next to you and say, you're in trouble. Okay, however, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all his commands and decrees that I'm giving you today, then all these curses will come on you and overtake you. Now, that is a portion of scripture. I guarantee you that nobody has cross-stitched and hung up in their front hall. That if you disobey the Lord, if you do not follow his commandments, then you're going to be cursed. And this is what, it actually goes on. It gets much worse. This gets really dark. You ready? The Lord will send on you curses, confusion, and rebuke in everything that you put your hand to, until you are destroyed and come to sudden ruin because of the evil that you have done in forsaking him. The Lord will plague you with diseases until he has destroyed you from the land you are entering to possess. The Lord will strike you with wasting disease, with fever and inflammation, with scorching heat and drought, with blight and mildew, which will plague you until you die. Aren't you glad you came to church this morning? That is an overwhelmingly depressing portion of Scripture. It's rather unpleasant, isn't it? But this is the framework of the old covenant, okay? Let me lay the foundation. This is the framework of the Old Covenant. Now, without any kind of biblical knowledge or sense of biblical history, you don't even have to know anything about scriptures. How well do you think we have done as human beings at fulfilling God's law? Just based on your own experience with humanity, just based on your own interactions with other people, how good of a job do you think that we've done in perfectly fulfilling and following God's laws? Right? Not very good. You don't have to look very far. You don't have to look any farther than a mirror to see that we are an imperfect people who do not fully follow God's ways. And so God stepped in because he knew that we couldn't fulfill his law. He stepped in and he put in place a sacrificial system. The old covenant framework was based upon a sacrificial system. So that in order to pay for the sins of the people, your sins and my sins, that when we broke God's law, this is how it worked. The people sinned, the priest would sacrifice. The people sinned, the priest would sacrifice. The people sinned, the priest would sacrifice. And so they would bring in these sacrifices before the Lord in order to the word is atone, which means to cover. It would cover our sins. This is how the old covenant worked. But the new covenant is much better. The new covenant is new. It's always been what God wanted for his people. He started with the old covenant in order to bring us to the new. If you actually look at verse 5 of Hebrews chapter 8 here, it talks about the old covenant and the old structure of sacrifices being a copy and a shadow of what was to come. A copy and a shadow. Now, what's a copy? A copy is not an original. A copy is something that you have made after the likeness of the original. So let me give you an example. This is a picture that I've drawn. Okay, you'll see it up on the screen. This is a picture that I've drawn. Now, you might not recognize what this is based upon my drawing, and this isn't maybe a perfect analogy because I just really, as you can tell, am not good at drawing. My 4-year-old can draw better than me. So you look at this drawing. Now, it's a copy. Now, let me show you the original. Okay, there's the original. Now you see, you go, oh, it's the Mona Lisa. That's what he was drawing. Well, you didn't see that from the copy. The author of Hebrews is saying that the old covenant was like a copy. And you're not going to fully appreciate the old covenant until you see the original. He says it's like a shadow. The old covenant's like a shadow. That you could look at my shadow and you might be able to guess how tall I am or how much I weigh or how, you know, the shape of my nose or some predominant features. But it's not until you actually see me that you would understand that the shadow was a reflection of me. So are you following me? This is what the author of Hebrews is saying. The old covenant was a copy and a shadow of what was to come, the new covenant that we have in Jesus. And Jesus is our high priest. We had different kinds of priests in the old covenant where they would go and they would make sacrifices for us to atone for our sins, to cover our sins. Now, Jesus comes along and the author of Hebrews says that he brings us a covenant that is far superior. It is much more excellent. You say, well, Pastor Tim, how is it better? How is the new covenant that we have, how is the new way that we have relationship with God through Jesus, how is it better than the old way, the old covenant? Here it is. It's different in that it's better. The Greek word here to that's written as superior or better is the word diaphoros, which literally means it's different in the sense that it is better. The old covenant is the same as the new covenant. The only difference is that it's better. So let me give you an example here. I stumbled upon the other day a picture of myself many years ago. And my daughter Genevieve did not recognize me. She said, who's that? I said, that's daddy. And she said, that's when you had hair. I look different, don't I? This is a corny example, but just go with me here, okay? How is the new covenant better than the old covenant? Well, I would like to say, this is just subjective, I would like to say that the new version of me is better than the old. Now, you could look at my hair and say, oh, you had really nice hair. I really think that that looks kind of crazy. But the new is different. It's the same. I'm the same me that I was in that picture. But I'm just go with me on this. I'm better now in the sense that I'm different because I'm better. The new covenant is different in the sense that it is better. And everything new that Jesus brought us in the new covenant is new and improved. It's not like a lot of other things where we get new things. You get new things. We have new business models, new ways of doing things. And sometimes we improve, but sometimes we look back at old ways of doing things and we see that we actually used to do things better. That's not so when it comes to the covenant that we have with God. Everything in our new covenant is better than the old covenant. But not many of us like change. How many of you like change in the room? You're a big fan of change. You just love, I actually am prone to like change. I like changing things. I like changing the arrangement of furniture in the house. I like changing where we keep stuff on the counter. I'm a big fan of change. A lot of you can't handle change, and you just couldn't handle it. If you came home and your spouse had rearranged the house or put something in a different spot or moved where the paper towel goes to another side of the kitchen, you would not be able to handle that. I made that mistake once. I moved the paper towel from where it was to a new location, and my wife told me in no uncertain terms that I put it in the wrong spot. I said, no, I'm trying something new. But she didn't like the new, and so we had to revert back to the old. So some of you know what that's like. We don't like change, many of us. So you can imagine what it was like for the early church to try and wrap their minds around this change, moving from the old covenant to the new covenant. Moving from a covenant where they had to continually make sacrifices to a covenant where there were no more sacrifices because Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice. So let me bring you back to our terms of condition for the old covenant. You can see it again on the screen. If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow, not one, not two, not some, all of his commandments, that's how you get the blessing. So this is how this works. Okay, let me go through this. This means that if you are 0% obedient, you get 0% blessing. Now, our natural reaction to that is, well, that sounds fair. That sounds reasonable, right? We should be able to have things that way. If you don't do anything, then you don't get any results. But it also means this: 50% obedience, 0% blessing. Now, we don't like that. Immediately, we think, well, no, I should be able to get some blessing, right? Like, if I work for 20 hours, I should get paid for 20 hours. I may not have worked a full work week, but I should be able to get paid or blessed in proportion to my level of obedience. But that's not how these work. That's not how this works. 75% obedience, 0% blessing. 99% obedience, 0% blessing. These are the terms and conditions of the old covenant. If you do not fully obey every single commandment that God gives you, then you do not qualify for any of the blessings of God. Now, we don't like that. We think, well, that sounds harsh. How could God do that? We like to think that God should just treat us in direct proportion to our obedience. And maybe we're not perfect, but you know, God will notice all the good things that we did. And doesn't God know our hearts? Come on, Pastor Tim, God knows our hearts. And couldn't he judge us in accordance with our hearts, that he knows that we want to live right and we want to do right and we want to please him? Listen, let me tell you something. God does know your heart. And there are things that are in your heart that only God sees. And we ought to be so thankful that God does not treat us in accordance with what is in our hearts. But this was the structure of the old covenant. I'm not talking about the new covenant. I'm not talking about the way things are now. I'm talking about the old covenant. In the old covenant, if you broke a single law, God was off the hook. He was not required to bless you, provide for you, heal you, care for you in any way. The moment that a commandment was broken, God was off the hook. James, Jesus' half-brother, says it like this in James 2:10. For the person who keeps all of the laws except one is as guilty as a person who has broken all of God's law. In case you're trying to think and analyze and see whether or not maybe you qualify, you think, well, maybe I have. You know, I'm a pretty good person. Maybe I have. It's going through the Ten Commandments. I haven't done that. You know, like, I honor my mother and father most of the time, right? Like, in case you're trying to go through and think, maybe I do qualify. Maybe I am a pretty good person. You know, Jesus had some words for the Pharisees. The Pharisees were experts at thinking they had fully obeyed all of God's commandments. They believed that they were the ones who had fulfilled all of God's ways. They were so proud of all the extra rules that they had added to God's law. They said, wow, we got 613 laws that they used to clarify what they believed it meant to follow the Ten Commandments. And so Jesus said these words to the Pharisees. Maybe some of this will be good for you to hear today. He said, maybe you've never committed adultery. The Pharisees would say, well, I've never committed adultery, so you know, I haven't broken that commandment. Jesus said, have you ever seen a woman and lusted after her? And you have committed adultery in your heart. Jesus says, well, maybe you've never committed murder. The Pharisees would say, yeah, I've never killed anybody. I think it's safe to say that many of us in the room, maybe 99% of us, maybe 100% of us in the room have never committed murder, right? We think, well, I haven't broken that one. That's no problem there. Jesus says, have you ever been angry at someone? Have you ever had hatred in your heart towards another human being? Then you have committed murder in your heart. And remember the conditions. 99% obedience gets you 0% blessing. If you break a single commandment, God owes you nothing. Do you have your attention? And then Jesus enters the scene. And he brings in a new covenant. This is what Jesus did. Through one act of obedience, through his death on a cross, he accomplished more than every single sacrifice that every single priest would have committed and offered in the presence of God in the tabernacle throughout all of human history. We read this in Hebrews 7:27. Unlike the other high priests, Jesus does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of his people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. In Jesus' death on the cross, he offered himself as the final sacrifice. Listen to me, there is no more need for sacrifice. There is no more need for shed blood in order to atone for or to cover or to take away your sins. When Jesus allowed himself to hang on a cross, he was the ultimate sacrifice for every sin in all of human history. He did away with the sacrificial system. The old covenant had a sacrificial system. The new covenant has a sacrificial system, but it was fulfilled in Jesus' death on a cross. Now, why do we need the new covenant? Why couldn't we have stuck with the old covenant? Well, the author of Hebrews chapter 8, he tells us that there was a problem with the first covenant. But the problem wasn't with the covenant. The problem was with the people. And it's the same problem that we have today. See, there's nothing wrong with God's laws. There's nothing wrong with God's standards that say, honor your father and mother and remember the Sabbath and keep it holy and do not kill and do not steal. There's nothing wrong with God's laws. There's something wrong with us. People look at our world today and I've heard people talk about how religion poisons everything. And you know what? That can be true. You could also say that politics poisons everything. And you could also say that conflict poisons everything. But at the end of the day, it's not all those different things that actually are the problem. The problem is you and me. The problem is that people poison everything. We are the ones who make a mess of our world, not the institutions and not the religions that we abide by and the faiths that we have. The problem is us. And Jesus came and he lived a perfect life. He lived in perfect obedience to God and he became the very first person in all of human history to actually perfectly obey God's laws. Jesus never broke a single commandment. He never had a single sin, even though he was tempted in every way, just like you and me. Jesus lived an obedient life, and in doing so, he ushered in a new covenant, okay? So here is the question. Why is the new covenant better? I think we're all on the same page now. We understand old covenant, new covenant. We understand the difference between the repetition of the sacrificial system. In the old covenant, the priest had to keep making sacrifices, keep making sacrifices, keep making sacrifices. Jesus did it once and for all, no more need for sacrifice. So why is this better than this? Because Jesus, in his one sacrifice, he actually fulfilled our end of the covenant. Jesus did what the animals could never do. Jesus actually fulfilled our end of the deal, okay? In a covenant, in an agreement, there's two parties who have an agreement. When you get married, both of you are required to say, till death do us part. It takes two to tango. In our covenant with God, there's two parties at play. There's God and there's us. Here's the difference with the new covenant. Jesus came and he fulfilled our end of the deal. He fulfilled our obedience. He became obedient to God and we get to take credit for his obedience. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6 says this new covenant is built on better promises. So what are those promises? Let's walk through these. In verse 10, we read this. This is the covenant that I will establish with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and I will remember their sins no more. Under our new covenant that we have with God, this is what the Lord said through a prophetic word in the Old Testament. He said, there's a day coming when I'm going to have a new covenant. I'm going to have a new agreement, a new arrangement with my people. And in this new arrangement, you're not going to have to go and tell your neighbor. You're not going to have to explain to one another as the people of God who I am. You're not going to have to seek out wisdom from one another because you're actually going to have a personal relationship with me. You're going to have a personal relationship with Almighty God. Say, well, how does that happen? How do we have that? Through Jesus' death and resurrection, we have now received the Holy Spirit's presence into our lives. We have a personal relationship with God Almighty. And we can benefit from one another. We can benefit from things like church. We can benefit from teaching and different leaders in the body of Christ. We can benefit from one another. But we actually don't need them in the sense that we have our own personal relationship with the Holy Spirit. We have our own means of entrance into the presence of God. We don't need to wait in order to find the tabernacle or a tent or a sanctuary. We can meet with God in our living room, in our kitchen, wherever we are. The new covenant that we have is better because it's built on better promises. So here's these better promises. These are the four statements that we get. I will put my law in their minds and in their hearts. I will be their God and they shall be my people. I will forgive their wickedness and I will remember their sins no more. So let me ask you a question. Out of those four statements, which one of those is your responsibility? Are there any of them that actually rest upon yours and my shoulders as followers of God? Which one of these is a task for us to do? None of them. God's statements in the new covenant are this. I will, I will, I will, I will. God assumes all responsibility because every aspect of our covenant, of our end of the deal in the new covenant has been fulfilled through Jesus Christ. Now that's something to get excited about. Every aspect of our job has been fulfilled in Jesus. Now, right there, people are struggling. And I can hear your thoughts already. Pastor Tim, there's got to be something that we got to do. I mean, there's got to be something that there still has to be some measure of responsibility on our part. We have to be able to do something in order to contribute to the fulfilling of this covenant. Listen to me, Jesus fully fulfilled our end of the deal when he died on the cross for you and me. It really is just this simple. When Jesus took our place, when the Bible says that Jesus took our place, it actually means that Jesus took our place. Now, I'm not saying it doesn't matter how we live our lives. I'm not saying that it doesn't matter what you do. And hey, now that Jesus fulfilled your end of the deal in terms of arranging a relationship with God, that you can just go ahead and live recklessly and do what you want. And who cares about the Ten Commandments? And who cares about following God's ways? And who cares about following righteousness and holiness? And who cares about any of that? No. I'm not saying that you can now live a reckless life. And in fact, if you're looking for excuses, those of you who look for excuses to do whatever you want with no sense of accountability to God, I would like to suggest to you that you're not really following after God at all. What I'm saying, and what the author of Hebrews is saying, is that at the foundation of our relationship with Jesus is this truth. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. My sin has left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. Church, I got a question for us this morning. Do you actually believe that Jesus paid it all? Do you actually believe that Jesus bore the full wrath of God, the full judgment of God for your sins? I believe as Christians, so many of us struggle with this reality. We can believe that Jesus took our place. We believe that Jesus took the place of bearing the punishment of our sin, but so many of us have a real problem believing that we can take Jesus' place. Now, I don't mean that we replace Jesus as the Son of God. I'm not suggesting that we become a member of the Godhead. What I mean is that Jesus took our place by becoming a sinner, by taking on our sin, and we took his place by actually taking his obedience. That we actually, through the blood of Jesus, get to stand before God as a perfectly obedient child of God. That we actually get to bear the rewards and benefits of Jesus's obedience. That is the message of the gospel. That is the message of the cross. And I want you to listen again to the promises that God gives. I will put my law in their minds and hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more. Listen to this last promise. I will remember their sins no more. God says, I will not remember your sins. When you bring your sins to the cross, when you bring yourself to him and surrender your life to him, when you come and acknowledge that you are a sinner and you need a savior, God's promise to you is this: I am going to intentionally forget your sins. I am actually going to forget it. Now, most Christians, we read that and we think that sounds great and we think it sounds poetic. And we say, well, he's not going to remember our sins. Isn't that comforting? But most of us don't believe that. Because most of us, when we think about God, we think about a God who remembers everything. He's an all-knowing God. We think about a God who catalogs and journals every sin. We think about a God that we could go to him and say, listen, on July the 1st of 1993, what sin did I commit? And he would have a spreadsheet. He could tell you the 73 sins that you committed that day. He could tell you every impure thought that you had, every lie that you told. When we think about God, most of us, we think about a God who's harsh and judgmental, and he remembers every nasty thing that we've said, done, or thought. And I just want to say this, and my ask of you today is that you would simply believe it. God says this: if you will surrender your life to me, if you will enter into a relationship with me through Jesus Christ, I will remember your sins no more. It's his promise to you and his promise to me. So here's a question for us. What is our role in all of this? What role is there left for us? Because Pastor Tim, if you're suggesting that Jesus fully took our place, I mean, if he fulfilled our end of the deal, and all that's left is for God to forgive us of our sins and take care of us and be with us and have his presence among us, then do we even have a role to play? And the answer is yes. Every aspect of following after Jesus, every aspect of giving our life to Christ is a partnership between us and God. And so while our obedience is no longer a prerequisite for God's blessings, our job is this: to put our faith in the finished work of the cross. Our job is this: to put our faith in the finished work of the cross. We get the task of believing. That's why we're called believers. That we must be a people who put our faith in the cross. We must be a people who constantly remind ourselves, I believe that God forgives sins. I believe that God actually remembers my sins no more. That when you miss it, when you make a mistake, you can bring that to him. You can confess your sins to him, and you can know without a shadow of a doubt that God will forgive you and that he will actually intentionally forget your sin. He will wash you so clean that he actually will have no recollection of your sin. Here's the difference between the old covenant and the new. Let me give you one more truth. In the old covenant, your sin was covered. It was atoned. It was like putting a blanket over it. Under the new covenant, your sins are taken away and actually erased from history. You get to live life, I get to live life, as if we never sinned. Stand to your feet today, and I want to proclaim this blessing, this benediction over you from the book of Hebrews. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.